You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, brought to you by Ministry Grid. Ministry Grid is an online church leadership and volunteer training platform offering a library of thousands of videos and a suite of powerful admin tools to provide practical training for every area of ministry in your church. Find out more and get a free 30-day trial at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Welcome to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper. I'm here with Todd Adkins, the Director of Leadership at Lifeway Christian Resources. Today, we're asking 5 leadership questions of Tammy Heim, who is the President and CEO of the Christian Leadership Alliance. Tammy also serves on the Advisory Council for Ministry Grid, which is Lifeway's church leadership training platform, and we are thrilled to have her on with us. Thanks so much, Tammy.
It's great to be here, Barnabas. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, your role in ministry, some of your past leadership roles as well, just to give people a sense of who it is we're talking with today.
Well, great. My husband is Dale Heim. We're the classic high school sweethearts. We've spent over 40 years of our life together. We've been in Nashville since 2005. We have a daughter who is 30 years old and is now serving as the wife of a youth pastor in a local church here in Nashville. We attend Long Hollow Baptist, and through our serving at that church and the ministry work we were doing, we became very involved in Haiti, and after a 3.5-year journey, just brought home our Haitian daughter, Sonia, in December, and she's now been living in this country with us for 5 months, and so God has had us on a very, very interesting journey.
Yeah. It looked like I just saw some pictures of a year-end school thing for her. It looked like things were going very well.
Things are going great for her. And in fact, Monday, she is actually graduating from kindergarten. So Man. Who knew? So we are very, very blessed in that way. And then from a larger ministry standpoint, you know, I have the opportunity to serve at Christian Leadership Alliance. And basically, we serve 6,400 nonprofit ministry leaders, and it's our opportunity to equip and unite them in their mission and final outcome to transform the world for Christ. And we really focus in 8 core areas, and we're really about the business of the ministry so that they can lead and run the business well, and that will enable more ministry.
All right, well, why don't we jump in with our first question, and that is, who are you learning from right now? It could be authors, it could be speakers, pastors, friends, your children, whoever. But who is it that right now that you've really just been absorbing from?
Well, that is a great question, especially because I sit in a role now where I'm always aggregating content. So much like you and Todd, I am exposed to amazing thought leaders, great Christian communicators. So every day I'm in the space picking and absorbing from everything that we're processing. The chairman of my board right now is a huge mentor in my life. I feel so blessed. He's the chancellor of Azusa Pacific University. And so he has been challenging me in my time at CLA and also just really speaking peace and confidence into my life. I'm currently mentoring a woman who is a managing partner at Capit Krause. And you can't give without getting. And so just in guiding her along the way, you know, I've been re-inspired about the importance of conviction and confidence in who we are and the walk that we've got. And then I have to say, my daughter, Sonia. I feel like I'm really back at school. I mean, we learned a lot through that adoption journey, but through her, I'm learning about the gift of presence. And really, it's the most influential gift that we have to give as a leader and as a person. The accountability of my word, that what I say is what I will do.
Our kids will hold you to it.
And following through. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And then just the power of letting go, and that just trusting that God has you where you are and that he sees your situation and that you can lean on him. You can pull out and he will complete the work that needs to be done.
So talk a little bit about the that presence idea. So you obviously, you've gone back in time and become a mother of a young child again. And how does that influence what you do in terms of leading an organization and other professionals? Because that seems like it's a disparate thing, but I think there's a lot of connection there.
Well, I mean, it's no secret. We are just in a crazy, noisy world. And as I said, you know, every day, and you can, I know you all can relate to this, we're processing tons and tons of information and idea. And the ability to decide not to be, you know, world-class in the multitasking, mm-hmm. and then really just being able to focus on one task at a time. So in that time with Sonia, I've learned how to listen and observe her. I mean, we spend 3 hours coloring and just watching how her mind works, and just being patient and restful in that moment. And it, you're right. It absolutely carries over in other things, because as I'm practicing that discipline with her, I find that I'm much more attentive to my husband. I find that I'm listening more even to the members on my staff, and that it's okay to have those quiet pauses, that when you're being present, you don't have to fill that space. And that sometimes in just being there and, you know, demonstrating that you're open-hearted to whatever you want to receive, that people will just continue to share. So that's a real discipline too, just not filling the space.
Yeah. Yep. What about things you're reading? I know you mentioned you're aggregating content. So that probably takes up a lot of your reading space, because you're reading blogs and articles and book summaries and everything else just to kind of put this out there for Christian leaders. But are there maybe particular books that have influenced your leadership over the years?
Well, if you go back and you say, you know, what are those books that you go that are really pivotal, that just shift everything? Mm-hmm. You know, I was a graduate in 1980. So when I got out, if you can remember Wall Street and 80 and the intensity of the 80s, for me, it was that One-Minute Manager.
Okay.
And then having
for so many people.
Oh, for so many people. I mean, I figured if I can figure out how to do this in a minute, I'm all in. But the practice of that and just the wisdom in it had a huge impact on my early life, especially as I was in the corporate space. And then as time progressed, learning more, again, being a student of Ken Blanchard and really organizational development, it was amazing at the time in my life when he switched and then he really introduced Jesus as the greatest role model. Mm-hmm. And that completely shifted my life, my disciplines, my heart, my head, my habits, and how I approached my leadership. And then I would say that I was definitely influenced by Marcus Buckingham. When I was the president of Borders Books, we sold a lot of his books, and I remember Strength Finders and going through that. And for me, it wasn't just another tool. It became a way that if I could understand the natural gifting in someone, that I could begin to see them the way the Father sees them, mm-hmm. and really felt a deep responsibility to help bring the best out, God's best in them. Yeah. And so I completely shifted from focusing on weaknesses and really trying to put people in their zones of greatest strength.
I think that's so important. I mean, when you look at, you know, everybody knows, not everybody, but a lot of people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's by grace that we've been saved, yada, yada. But the next verse...
Be careful about yada, yada with scripture. People
true.
Frown on
good
that.
Check on that. Good check
I
on
mean,
that, Marcus.
I mean, you know the rest of the verse. What you may not know or you may not realize is verse 10, it's, we are his workmanship.
Yes, amen.
And each and every one of us, he's got a plan and a purpose. He's got stuff that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That's the Message version, Barnabas.
I got you.
And then, you know, if we look at us as leaders in Ephesians 4, it says, and some were given to be, God personally gave you as a church leader, whether you're a pastor, a teacher, apostle, so on and so forth, the responsibility of equipping the saints in the work of ministry. So saying, hey, you know, earlier, everybody, I have a plan and a purpose for everyone. And furthermore, you as church leaders, you got one job, and that's to equip these people, engage these people, and send them out to do what I have prepared for them to do. And it's so important for us to grasp that. And whether or not we see that, you know, whether or not we work in a church setting or we work outside the church in the business place, it's so vital to see each person as that individual person and understand that they're not just cogs in a wheel. Once you begin to look at somebody's Strength Finder and then you look at their Myers-Briggs and you mm-hmm. look at an emotional intelligence, all those things begin to come together and really help color in the lines and help you help them see where can we position you to do the most damage, you know?
Right. Well, or create the greatest dent in the darkness. But I couldn't agree more. And, you know, that really came to me from a secular or from a business world. But I think as Christians, you know, as we're grounded in God's word and we see those things, we can immediately see God's truth in it. And we can take those things and apply it. And I would say that was a enormous turning point for me as a leader and the freedom it gave me as a leader. Because all of a sudden, I was seeing the talents that I had been given according to my ability. Mm-hmm. In a completely different light. And I was no longer feeling the stress or the weight that I had to have all the answers or as a leader, I had to be the best. Now, all of a sudden, I was the seeker of the people that could complete us and that I could value that and I could happily pass a leadership baton, you know, for the benefit of the whole team. And so it was a game changer really for me in the year 2000.
I love the way that you phrase that, becoming a seeker of the person who could complete us, that idea of team and mission together, because that's a place of security for a leader. And an insecure leader has to do it all, wants people who are lesser than them. So that place of going, oh, no, I can do a few things really well and a bunch of things not so well, but there are a lot of people who can do those things well, and we will function better if I find that collection of people. The other thing that stands out to me just listening to this conversation is, you know, you mentioned that you picked it up from a quote-unquote secular mindset, is first just that idea that all truth is God's truth, and this concept came through somebody who's not thinking in a biblical framework, but in a pure business framework, it's productivity-minded, so we're going to get the most done if people are in the right positions. From a biblical framework, it's mission-minded. That fits with that Ephesians passage, the training of the saints and the work of the ministry. So to do the work of the gospel in presenting the gospel and spreading it. And so I love the way those two things mesh, because you get these leadership principles and a biblical mission, and they can so often be juxtaposed against each other, but they mesh so well.
I know, it's the BAM. It really is when you do that. And then as a leader, when you see that stewardship, you know, sometimes leaders will get out and they'll be thinking about the big vision of what the organization to do or what they're called to do. And that's good. But if you lose sight that your first call to stewardship are those that God has immediately assigned to you, you'll never keep moving in the direction God wants you to go if you ignore, you know, that sacred trust that he's given you.
That's a great place to segue to our second question, which is, what is the main point of emphasis in your leadership right now, either with CLA or personally?
Well, it's been an interesting journey since I came to CLA. You know, if I had to kind of characterize the journey a little bit, I came in on the back half of a fiscal year. So I started in January, and it's a June-July fiscal calendar. And really, when I came in, it was totally about recovery of the organization. There had been a leadership absence for a year, so it was evaluating and resetting. And then from there, it was going back and doing the hard work of saying, you know, what's that vision? What's that mission? What are those values? How is that being expressed in the world? So the leadership challenge of wrestling through that and then bringing along an alliance of leaders to align with those ideas and principles. And then just thinking, you know, in this time and space, how do we really equip and unite leaders? So the research and due diligence and getting into things that maybe I would not have been in was certainly a challenge. And then looking at what we offer and diversifying and launching and incubating ideas of possibilities to say, how do we fully meet those needs? So now we're at a place where, from a leadership perspective, I'm involved in leverage and multiply. How do we maximize the things that we're doing? And we're at a financially sustainable point in time where now I can bring two new leadership people to the senior team, which hasn't happened in decades. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with new people, that's new idea, new thinking, that's new information and expertise that they're going to be contributing. And then there's also going to be a level of savvy about what's going on in the world and technology and the things that we're doing that's going to come in. So I have people that are going to have to let go of things that they assumed before, because now someone else is going to be responsible. And then I'm going to be pushing them to expand in areas that they've never been before. They're really more aligned with their responsibility. So it's going to be crazy change. And I love the phrase that alignment is a leader's work of art. And I think to align the team and, you know, to get them back to, because we're so high performing now. I mean, we're tiny and mighty. I mean, we get it done. But now it's going to be different because people are going to take on new roles. So the challenge of that change, which is with us all the time, it's going to be really important, especially as we're thinking about how do we leverage and multiply all the things that we're doing with these new talented people on board.
What are some of the key points of emphasis for CLA in serving? I know you mentioned specifically helping Christian organizations or Christian leaders of organizations with the business side of things so that more ministry can get done. Just what are some of the ways you do that?
The real practical things. Well, Barnabas, when I first came to CLA, it was pretty much about an annual conference and a magazine. And with the technology and the content that we were able to generate from a conference where you're offering 350 hours of learning and a magazine that was really heavy on content and light on advertising, it was like, all right, how do we leverage this more and more? So we looked at the continuum and we said, what would happen if we became an ever-present resource in the life of a Christian leader? So we now think in terms of what do we do annually, what do we do quarterly, what do we do monthly, and then what are we doing every day? And, you know, really recently with the launch of CLA TV, which, you know, we host many of Lifeway programs on, there's now a place that a leader can go to and just get good programming that's going to be very directed to them as a leader. And we're aggregating and we're pulling that together and we're making those platforms possible. So when I think about great content, I think, all right, in this channel, it touches this many people. Now, how do I move that to another channel and leverage it so more ministry can happen? So for us, it's really been thinking about the profile or the portfolio that says the most intimate relationship we can probably have or the most powerful transforming relationship is that between a mentor and a mentee. And then there are the groups, accountability groups. How do we create those for like leaders so that they can, you know, thrive and grow? How do we provide online courses and studies so that they can pace themselves? So in the busyness of what they're doing, they can find time to make that happen. So it's just thinking through that whole continuum in a life of a leader and saying, how do we deliver the content they need, when they need it, how they want it, you know, where it can happen most? And so that's what we're thinking about all the time.
And in light of all that, I think that's a natural place to ask our third question, and that is, what obstacles do you currently face in leadership, either for your organization or for you personally growing as a leader? You mentioned change. Change is exciting. Change is also an obstacle. But what are some of those specific challenges that you're looking at?
Well, right now we've been in a place where we've been incubating ideas and developing resources and launching them. So right now, we're going to pause. And I know my staff looks at me all the time and they're like, really, Tammy, we're not going to introduce another new learning resource or experience? And I said, no. I mean, I really feel this pause. And now it's our responsibility to go back and do some of the internal build out. So, for instance, you know, the members of the Alliance are members and we keep lots of records on them. And so now we really have to be about, all right, the things that we're doing, how do we begin to measure that transformation? How do we measure that engagement? So I'm getting ready to take the team on this journey of just really trying to think, how do we build this space? Because we've looked at lots of solutions that are out there. I mean, obviously, it's much easier to find something, adapt it, than build from scratch. But what we found is, when we laid out our needs, that we could spend a lot of time shifting to a different platform, but it would still have a gaping hole. And so just didn't think about it. If we were going to do it, we were just going to really step back and say, what would we need to build so that we could really understand, you know, the economic engine of being able to sustain the ministry that we're doing and then be able to do even more ministry than we're currently today. So I think the challenge of taking that team to that place where they have to think completely different about what we do today, and then also to be thinking about what are we going to need for tomorrow, you know, so that we're building things that we can adapt as we need to. So leading that discussion and conversation and bringing the best of the team out to accomplish that.
So where are you on that process between, you know, you said we're going to pause and we're going to do these things. Is that a brand new thing, or are you a few months into that? Where does the team stand?
Well, we've gone through the due diligence of, you know, looking at many different platforms that are out there. So we have the master grid of these are all the functionalities, these are the pluses, these are the minuses, these are the things that we know. So in that research, it's allowed us to come over and create the things that we feel are most valuable, important. So that labor part of it and getting everyone to agree about this is where we want to go is great. So actually next week we launch with, you know, a technology agency on how do we begin to build this, and then what's the timing, and then what's the transfer of that, and how do I keep the users, the staff who'll be interfacing with it all the time, really involved so that they are owning and influencing the end product.
Why don't we transition? This is a significant shift because we're going back to where we started, and that is, so we spent a lot of time neck deep in organizational stuff for the last few minutes. So let's shift back to your home, and what does leadership look like in your home? So we started with how do you take this idea of presence and take it into the workplace? Now, how do you take some of these workplace change principles, this thing you're so focused on, and bring it back into your home?
Because your home has changed a great deal.
Yes, it has. Yes, it has.
Yeah, since December.
Yes, it has. You should see, you know, when our daughter came, you know, we were going to go, all right, 8 o'clock is a good bedtime. And because coming from a third world country and just being in a new environment, you know, I need to sleep with her for a while, right? Just till she gets comfortable and feels safe. And I said, oh my goodness, 8 o'clock. Well, we'll go to bed at 8 and then I'll sneak up and I'll work. I am crawling to the bed at 8 o'clock before she gets there because it's just a whole new energy level in our home. But I think the leadership thing, I think it carries on. I think when you're a leader, you're influencing the thinking, the behavior, and the development of another person. And there's positional leadership, which we've just talked about, but then there's the life role leadership. And so my husband and I are thinking about, you know, first of all, the Christ-centered values and, you know, faith and belief, and how are we going to transfer that into our family? What are the disciplines and what are the practices that we're going to have in place that's just going to get our children, our grandchildren really rooted in the same things that we believe in? So those practices are taking shape. We talked about gifting. I know my strengths. My husband knows his strength. My daughter knows her strengths. Her husband. I mean, we all really understand each other's gifting, and we're paying close attention to our grandchildren, and also my daughter. I think as a younger parent, I would have been like, okay, I've got to get her signed up for this, and we've got to get her signed up for that, and let's get her involved in that. But we are just breathing, and we are watching different talents and different interests emerge in her. And then instead of reacting to it, we're just prayerfully saying, what are some of the things that we could do to build that out in her? And then also leading her in this path of character. You know, I think an interesting question for parents to ask is, as you're leading your children, you know, what is that? How would you want to describe that character? What is that attribute in their life that you really pray God will impart into them? And so for us, when we were, you know, praying over Sonia and bring her in, we just really felt, Lord, we want her to be a woman of great compassion, always compelled by the love of Christ. And so, I mean, we can say that and we can pray that, but we've really been intentional about thinking about the things that we do and how we demonstrate it and how she can participate in it so that can just be cultivated, because we see it, we see sparks of it in her, and now it's just our responsibility to be able to bring that out.
And so much of parenting is showing, not just telling.
Yes.
Do as I say, not as I do, just doesn't ever work. I've tried it. It doesn't work very well.
Well, a couple weekends ago, it hit me that, am I punishing my child because they were disobedient or because they were imitating me?
Ooh. Ouch.
Yeah,
that's good, Todd. That's good.
That's bad.
Okay, now I'm immediately starting to reassess, because we had some intense discipline this past weekend of, you know, being quiet. And oh my goodness, Well, thank you for that word.
It's bad.
I may have to go and repent.
I need a moment of prayer here.
I did.
I think so. Yeah, that's really good, Todd.
Well, actually, this is also a great time to talk about your younger self. So go back to when you were 20 years old. What would you tell yourself about leadership? How would you prep yourself to lead?
Well, probably early on, you know, just by the activities I were in, I probably demonstrated leadership characteristics, you know, just involved in a lot of things, taking charge of a lot of things. And so I had a great ambition, especially around the time I was in 20 and I was in college. I mean, I had everything mapped out. I mean, I was ridiculously focused. And
what was the focus? Just to give people
focus,
a picture of.
Well, you know, I had come from a, you know, a family that had its own brokenness, and no one in the family had ever gone to college. And it was kind of extraordinary that being the youngest girl that I would want to do this, especially when you have a, you know, I had a European father, and that was just not what women did. Mm-hmm. So it just, you know, I was just kind of railing against everything.
You're breaking the mold.
And that I wanted to do this, but I just felt like I wanted more from my life. So when I went to college, it wasn't, oh, hey, this is kind of a cool transition. It was like, this is work, and I'm going to do everything I can to get the best job in the best location doing the thing that I love most. And at the time, I was in retail and just in the service business industry. So I pursued that with a vengeance, like getting up in the morning at 7:30 and hitting the stacks, and like treating it like a job. And then I'd go to class, I'd go back to the stacks, and then I'd come home in the evening and I study. I wasn't very fun.
For you younger listeners, stacks are what that you now find on the internet. Those are those are bookshelves in a library.
Yeah, tucked in the remote corners of the library where only people probably working on PhDs would ever go. But I would say to myself, slow down and breathe. Because I think I missed a lot of just the college life and some of the lessons that I got, because I was just so intense on this ambition. And I would tell myself, everything that you're doing, this matters and this is good, but in 2 years, God's going to get a hold of your life, and these plans that you are developing and these dreams that you have, they're going to completely change. And his are going to be beyond anything that you could ever imagine. So breathe, do what you're doing, but then fasten your seatbelt, because God's got something extraordinary.
But it's interesting how God's extraordinary for you did include some of those dreams, too, because you ended up in retail and in leadership. And so that drivenness did, I mean, God used that to springboard you into some other positions down the road, didn't he?
But it totally shifted, Barnabas, because what happened is I was so driven for self in college. It was about the highest paying job. It's, you know, working for the premier retailer. It was going in a different division than what I actually ended up with. Well, I fell in love with Jesus the last quarter. I knew him. I knew of him, but I fell deeply in love with him the last semester of my senior year. Just left church one day and went and bought a Bible. And as a Catholic, I'd never read a Bible. And I really think the Holy Spirit just wooed me. And the day after I graduated, knowing exactly what I was going to do, I got up and I said, I don't want to live another day of my life without Jesus Christ completely in control of it. And my brother, who had come to faith and a relationship with Christ, he seized the moment. He grabbed me, threw me in the car, took me to his pastor, got me on my knees. I prayed all the appropriate prayers, and he scheduled my baptism.
Was he Baptist?
No, but, you know, it still pretty much followed suit. But an interesting thing happened between when the baptism could be scheduled. And so my salvation, actually, I'm getting ready to celebrate that on May 18th, the graduation date of my daughter. And that was in 1980. And everything got rewritten. I mean, I didn't take that job. I ended up canceling it on the roommate. I mean, I had electricity going in my apartment. I was in a place where I completely humbled myself. I decided that I would go back and live at home, which nobody did in the 80s. Nobody did that in the 80s. I mean, that was like a major fail. And my father had contracted cancer, and I just decided I would stay. So I surrendered all of that ambition, and actually called someone that I had worked with through college And they offered me a job that was in retail, but completely not the area that I wanted to pursue, mm-hmm. and offered me significantly less than the lowest offer that I was given coming out of college. And in that, there was no, oh, it's the end. I mean, it was a joyful transition and journey. And then when I started to lead, it wasn't about what am I going to do and what's this dream? It was really about, look at these people. And here I'm completely on fire and in love for Jesus. And all I want to do is love them and lead them and care for them. So my ambition completely switched during that time. Mm-hmm. Now, it so ends up that I was in that industry, but the path was so completely different than I ever imagined.
And not dictated by you.
And not dictated by me. I mean, every move. You know, it was one of those stories where people would come and say, we're going to promote you. And I'd go, but I really like this job. And they're like, no, you don't understand. We're giving you more responsibility and more money, and we're not asking you to move. So, yes, you were taking the job, but it was like, but I feel so called to this right now. So, and that's how my whole professional life really evolved. And now when I look back, as we always can, you see God's hand in all of that. Mm-hmm. So it was very different. And, you know, maybe that leadership gifting or talent was there. But when it's surrendered on the altar for Christ, mm-hmm. it's just going to look a whole lot different. And he's going to use it in ways that we could never imagine. And you're right. I ended up in the world's view of success, being far more successful than I ever imagined I would. But the path to getting there, I think, was so completely different.
Yeah. Well, I can't think of a better point to end on than that whole idea of just putting your responsibilities, your life in God's hands, submitting as a leader. Not an easy thing for a lot of leaders to do, really a lot of people. But thank you so much for coming on with us.
Absolutely.
Well, it was great to be with you. And I appreciate so much the work that you are doing and just your passion to equip the church and church leaders. And we need it. We need it so much in this time and place. So thank you.
Thank you. Well, that was this week's episode of the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. We would love it if you would jump on iTunes and leave us a rating and review. That helps other leaders like yourself find the podcast, hopefully find it beneficial, get something out of it with conversations like these with other leaders as well. Thanks for listening and tune in next week. Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. To learn more about how you can train leaders in your church, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks and watch a short demo video. For participating, you will get a free 30-day trial for your entire church. Again, that's ministrygrid.com/howitworks.